Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 2 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book. Hymn number 2. Let's all stand together. Please be seated.
Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Because that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, plagued by the sin that is in this flesh. Father, the sin that bothered Paul, a man who was mighty in prayer and mighty in the Lord. And it's with us, Father, and it will be until we stand in your presence. We'd ask, Father, that you'd bless us tonight with fellowship and gospel. We ask that you'd watch over us. You'd give us the grace, Father. Give me the grace to bring a message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
hymn number 199 from the hardback hymnal, 199, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave. All who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Please be seated.
Turn, if you will, to Psalms 26. Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me in my mind and my heart, because thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. This is referred to as one of the messianic psalms that is speaking about Christ, but it's also speaking about us. There are several scriptures in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, that used to just kind of terrify me. I could not understand how David could stand there and say, judge me, O Lord, by my integrity. Because I know, and you know, that we don't have any integrity. Romans chapter 7 makes that very plain. And the Lord did finally open my eyes that we have to be judged by another's integrity and call it our own. That is the main thing behind this. We don't have any integrity because we have a tremendous problem. The things we don't want to do, we do them. The things we want to do, we just can't seem to find the time, or we can't seem to be inclined toward doing them. The reason is we have two natures. We have the old man, the one that was born, the one that was brought forth, was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, the one that came forth from the womb speaking lies as soon as they be born. That's the old man. And when God calls his own, we don't change that much. We're still living in this sinful body. We're still compassed about with infirmities and bad thoughts and things that we don't want to do. That's the old nature. But there's also a new nature. And if we don't understand this, and if we don't apply this to the Scripture we read, we're never going to truly understand Scripture. We're never going to get any comfort from it. The old man is this, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth is not in me. You know what that means? Right here and right now, I have sin. That's what it says, and that's what it means. I am a sinner. I came into this world totally under the dominion of sin. I'm no longer totally under the dominion, but I am a sinner, and I will be until I stand in the Lord's presence. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth is not in me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's the old man. That's the other half of who we are. The half we are in Christ is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We not only sin every minute of every day, of every month, of every year until we die, we are also the righteousness of God in Christ. So any time that I raise my hands to heaven and say, oh Lord, judge me in mine integrity, I'm wanting to be judged by the integrity of Christ because I don't have any of my own. Now, integrity has two basic definitions. The first one is this: honesty and a strong moral value. The second one is this: unity based on a sound construction. So the first one we're going to speak about is integrity based on honesty. I'm not an honest person. I mean, I'll tell a lie or two occasionally, especially to get out of trouble. We all will. Every one of us somewhere along the line will tell a lie, maybe a big one, maybe a little one. Maybe we might even believe it ourselves, but I'm not honest. I'll make excuses for myself. I'll find a reason for not doing the things that I would like to do. But Christ is honest. The Lord Jesus Christ never made a statement that was not true. He never, ever told a lie. He never made a promise that he didn't keep. That's what I want to be judged on. The very first words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the New Testament, Greg mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, is in Luke chapter 3. Every year, Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. They had to. That's one of the things that you had to do. This particular time, the Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years old, and they took him with them. Well, when they left after the Passover, he stayed. And they walked all day long. And you have to imagine that there's friends and kinfolks and everybody in the world. I mean, a multitude of people walking down the road to get home after the Passover. Kids running everywhere, everything going on. Well, that night when everybody stopped, they checked all the kinfolks, looked at all the kids, and the Lord's not there. So they walked all the way back to Jerusalem. Scripture said it took them 3 days to take care of all of this. And they found him in the temple talking to the lawyers. And the lawyers were amazed because of his answers and of his questions. And Mary said, "Son, why did you do this? Your father and myself were worried." And the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Honest. How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's the reason he came, to be about his Father's business, to take care of all of God's children. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin." His entire life and his entire ministry was taken up by taking care of God's business. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did on our behalf. Nothing for himself. Everything for us. Everything he ever did pleased God. And it was all accounted to us because we're in union with him. You can't look at people and tell. You can't look at me on the outside and know that I am a saint. All of us are. We hardly ever think about this. I am a saint because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have already been blessed in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I have already been predestinated to the adoption of children unto himself by Jesus Christ. I have already stood holy and without blame before God in love. I have already been accepted in the Beloved. My name has been written in the book of life because of everything he did on my behalf. He was always honest. "Ye of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaketh the lie, he is the father of it. The Lord Jesus Christ never, ever, ever was rude to one of his own. But he never hesitated to tell the hypocrites who they were and what was going to happen to them. His honesty was one of the biggest parts of his integrity. If I'm going to ask God to judge me by my integrity, it's going to have to be the integrity of Christ. Because I don't have any. He's got it all. The strong moral values. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on this because it is important. We've always, because we're sinners, because we're in the flesh, because we don't know any better, we've got everything twisted around. We don't have our priorities straight. We don't know what's important and what's not. But I want you to consider this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words." There will come a day when the last name in the book of life, whoever he is, whoever she is, wherever they are, There is a last name in the book of life. And because God is not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance, he will not come until that last name is called. When the last name is born again and brought to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why go on with the world? It's nothing but a cesspool anyway. So when the world is folded up like a vesture and put off to the side, what then? What then? What's next? Revelations chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead. This is the Apostle John speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the Isle of Patmos. This is the very Word of God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every one according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you've got a whole crowd of unsaved people standing there waiting on judgment. The pits of hell on one side, the lake of fire on the other side, and there they stand. To point out the foolishness of how we feel about moral values and how little we know about moral values, in that day, in the day of judgment, which is the most important? That I stole a bag of chocolate chip cookies from Walmart, or that I stole the glory from God and gave it to myself because I believed in free will? Which one is the most important? Which is the most important? That a person committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, or that he committed spiritual adultery against God? Which one's the most important? Which one is the most important? That I told my mother and dad a lie because where I was at before I got home at 2 o'clock in the morning, or if I lied to God? You see, what is spiritually important? What is morally important? Not all of the things that we think are so bad, but the things that are against God. Heaven itself is going to be full of people that committed adultery. David will be there, physical adultery. David will be there. He's also guilty of murder. But hell is going to be full of people that never committed adultery. But there's not going to be one person in heaven that committed spiritual adultery. You see where the importance is? You see where the spiritual help that we need, you see where it is? It's in Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. That's the integrity that I want to be judged by. That's it. We have a tendency to be like the rich young ruler that ran up to Christ and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "You know what the law is." And you can see this young man standing, "Oh yeah, I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've never told a lie. I've never killed anybody. I've never envied anyone. There's nothing wrong with me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You lack one thing. Give up everything you've got Give up your high moral standard. Give up your money. Give up your pride in yourself. Give up everything you've got and follow me. And the boy didn't do it right then, but I guarantee you he did, because the preceding scripture says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he doesn't love people that he doesn't call. But nevertheless, we all have our priorities in the wrong places. We all put so much importance. You know why we do that? Because we're here living in the middle of them. I mean, I can tell you a lie and get away with it, and I don't have any concept of telling God a lie, because I don't have a real concept of God except through Christ. It is so easy for me to make excuses for myself, but there's going to come a day when there will be no excuses. By the grace of God, we've already been judged on Calvary. We've already been set free from our sin. We've already inherited the righteousness of God because of Christ, because we're in Him. This is a deeper relationship than the free will preachers tell you, oh, He imputed His righteousness to you. That is not all. We are in Him. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Him. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We were raised up together with Christ. Ephesians 2:8, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. And He's caused us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. This is not just somebody says, oh, well, you paid the price, I'll let them go. This, we actually, literally were in Christ when He was this honest. We were in Christ when he did everything about God's business. We were in Christ whenever God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We were in Christ when all this occurred. He is my integrity. He is the one that was honest and had the high moral virtues that I never had, but now they're mine because I'm in Him. That's the integrity I want to be judged by, not mine, because I really and truly don't have any. None of us do. None of us do. The second meaning of integrity is unity and of a sound construction. Where is your foundation? What do you base your hopes on? Whenever you sit down and think about the future, about the day of judgment, about those you loved who do not believe and probably never will, what do you think is going to get us through this? If our foundation is not Christ, we're not going to make it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation is not laid except Christ. Now, if you want to know if you're based on the right foundation, there's a simple enough way to know. Don't trust your heart. Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't know it. It's our own heart. But a long time ago, the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels went down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the cry had went up to heaven. And they stopped at Abraham's tent. And Sarah fixed them something to eat, and they left. And Abraham walked a little ways with them. And because we don't have a brain any bigger than a grain of sand compared to the Lord Jesus Christ or anyone else really, God breaks these things down into a manner that we can understand. It's called anthropomorphism. It's giving the attributes of God, giving the attributes of a man to God so we can understand it. God never repented, but it says God repented himself of what he done. That just means for us to understand that God's going to go another way. Because God doesn't repent. When it says other things about God that is common to us, that's anthropomorphism. So we can understand it. So we could understand what's going on here. The Lord Jesus Christ thought within himself, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do because he is my friend? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have to tell anybody what he's going to do, but we're fixing to learn something here. So he told Abraham, he said, we're going down to Sodom and check it out. Now, Abraham knew what kind of a place Sodom was, no doubt. And Abraham said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there's 10 righteous there, would you destroy them along with the rest of the city? 5, would you destroy it for 5? Be that far from you, Lord, to do a thing like this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You want to know if you're built on the right foundation? Look at your life and whatever's going on. I don't care if it's good, bad, or ugly. No matter what it is, no matter what position you're in, do you believe that whatever God is doing for you is right? Do you really believe that everything God does is for our good? Do you really believe that? Or do you just give up and sit down on the floor on a pile of ashes and throw them in the air and scrape yourself off like Job did? If we are built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we cast aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that God has set before us, which is the rest of our lives, if we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we're built on the right foundation. If we turn to God in a time of trial, in a time of trouble, and even in a time of joy and fellowship, we're built on the right foundation. We are built upon the rock. We don't know any other foundation but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if these things are true for us, then we can stand here and say, judge me, O Lord, on my integrity. Because my integrity has paid the total price for every stupid and sinful thing I ever did. So I can safely say that. We have a very little concept of what Christ has done for us. We have a hard time understanding spiritual things because we're carnal beings. But they're scattered all through the Scriptures. People say, well, we've got to do this or we've got to do that. What did the Lord tell the Israelites whenever they went into the Promised Land? He said, I'm going to take you into these houses and supper's going to be on the table. You don't have to do anything. You just open the door and walk in and there it is. I'm giving you everything. There's nothing you have to do. The Lord Jesus Christ did not help me to be saved. He saved me. The Lord Jesus Christ does not help me to lead a sinless life. He led a sinless life for me. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have to strengthen me to go through judgment because he hung on the cross and bled and died and was forsaken of God so I wouldn't have to. He is our Savior and he has left nothing undone. It is unified and it is of a sound construction. I'll give you one more example before we move on. This book is the only record we have of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is everything we know about eternal things. You're not going to find it anywhere else but right here. So, I open it up. I'm going to find out about God. What's the first thing I see? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. But you know what? Science has refuted that. So I don't really, this is probably some kind of a fairy tale that somebody put in here. I have completely compromised the integrity of the Scriptures. I can never trust anything else in this book. Because if I believe that God lied about creating the world, what else might he lie about? The integrity of this book as the foundation of everything we know about God has been compromised because I didn't believe the first thing I read. That's what it means when it says unity and a sound construction. If you very carefully look at salvation, the first thing you're going to have to recognize, because if you don't recognize this, you don't even need salvation, is the fall. If you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. If God did not know that Adam was going to sin, then he had to come up with a pretty quick plan to take care of that, didn't he? If you do not accept, if God does not give you the grace to accept original sin, you'll never understand salvation. Unless God gives you the grace to realize that everything is out of our control, you'll never understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never will. But then again, we've got a dead body tied to our back, and we're not able to comprehend all of these things right now. We have far more than we realize that we do. Some of us are closer to going on being with the Lord than others are. But when we're there and we see what Christ has done for us and we see how little we were, that's where the tears are going to come from that God wipes out of our eyes. When we see who Christ is and who we are, and why he would do so much and we did so little. You'll understand why it is so important to God that we give all the glory to him. Judge me by mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Verse 1. That brings us right back to what I told you about Abraham, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Trust is faith. If I trust God to do something, then I have faith that he has the ability to do it and that he will do it. I have trusted God. The faith that I trust him with is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith or trust. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which are before ordained that we should walk in them. The word workmanship is translated other places as poem. We are God's poem, written on the heart of Christ, if you can say such a thing. We are his workmanship. Everything, the breath we take, everything we have is the gift of God. And only the children of God give him credit for it. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? The children of God will praise his name. Therefore, I shall not slide. You can strike out therefore, because it's in italics. And that makes it a definite statement. I will trust also in the Lord. I shall not slide. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And they, and they answer my call. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither can any man snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man can take them out of my Father's hand. So we will not slide. There's no way. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to let one get away, I'll tell you that. Judge me, O Lord, in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my understanding and my heart, because thy loving kindness before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Everything we've looked at tonight is a gift of God. We depend on God for everything. And he gives much more abundantly than we're able to receive. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, asking for more faith, Father, to believe in you, to praise your name, Father, to glorify Christ, to understand even part of what Christ has done for us. We come before you tonight, Father, wanting to know the important things about judgment and morals and about all of the things, Father, that we're so conflicted about and the things we don't understand. We thank you, Father, that you've brought us all here to a church where you've raised up a man, Father, that you've given the grace to make the scriptures plain. Be with those that are not here, Father, and bring them back safely Sunday, and be with us as we go home. We ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
We'll sing number 300 from your hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together again. 300.
Secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender. At his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare solely.